last week. I'm so excited. Okay, Achana Bela Gitza Bas Yisrael Moshe. And also in honor of Rabbi Gordon, Rabbi Yeshua ben Yamin ben Shalom Dever, may this be for the Schus of the Nishamas, and in order for Mashiach to come now. And they should all come back down here. All right, so we are in class three. And this class is the exciting class in that it's all leading up to the future. We've spoken about the past, we've spoken about the present, and now we're moving to the future. When we say the future, we mean the current future. Just the points, the idea of the Exodus that we had mentioned of the past, the dominant element of the Exodus of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that we experienced divine revelation. And when we say divine revelation, we mean not just some kind of a glimmer of God's light, but rather that God himself, God's full truth revealed himself to us. And as a result of that, we had a direct, open experience, a sensual experience of God's truth. So much so that we melted into his truth, at least for the duration of the time of that night when we went out of Mitzrayim. And God's truth became so tangible and so etched into our every fiber of our being. And that's what gave us and continues to give the Jewish people and through us the entire world a very, very strong and absolute conviction that life is meaningful and purposeful and that there is a God that cares and that the world has a destiny. So that's what we learned was the main idea of the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim. But more than that, not only did we experience divine revelation, but we've also experienced divine infusion. God infused his truth, his transcendence, his power into each and every one of our souls. And that's why we were liberated from the confinements and limitations of definitions. We definitely cannot be essentially any more enslaved by any power, by any force. Any force of darkness, as powerful as it might be, as strong as it might be, does not have the power to enslave our souls, doesn't have a power to subjugate the Jewish people. We've acquired freedom essentially, as we brought from the Maharal of Prague. It's a quality that is who we are these days, and it never, we're not susceptible to true servitude. The Jew is always above his tormentors. Even though we've had many, many tormentors, the Jew always rises above, cannot be crushed. And that's because we've achieved a connection. And as a result of that connection, a oneness with the one that is above everything all the time. And that's what liberates and elevates our souls above everything. So we might experience subjugations, but it's always on the external. It's always on the outside. There's always that spark inside of us that does not succumb, that doesn't surrender. The flicker, the twinkle in the eye does not go out in the Jewish soul. It's always there. It can be in the depth of depravity, the depth of darkness, the depth of Auschwitz, the depth of Holocaust. It can be in the mud. But there is that spark, the spark that I am at a deep, deep core self, I'm above it all. And the proof, as we discussed last week, is the fact that we've rebounded with such power and with such strength. It crushed a people whose lights went out, whose soul has been extinguished, cannot rebound. We rebounded and we're so powerful and so strong, so influential, and such a force within the universe. It's because of that liberation. It's all due to Yetzias Mitzrayim. The idea what happened is, and then we learned last week, we deepened it on a very personal level. And that is that from the moment we went out of Egypt, each and every one of us is able and capable at every given moment to liberate ourselves again, not just from a bully, but even just from the realms of nature, from the definitions of time and space, from the definitions of worldly existence, from existing as a piece of the universe, but rather we're able to liberate ourselves and connect and become part of the everything of everything, instead of existing as a tiny little crumb of a little sliver, a piece and which defines who we are. That's the way it is when you're living within time and space and you have your small little identity. But once we committed ourselves, because we saw the being of all beings, because we felt and seen and had firsthand experience of the true everything that encircles time and space, that creates time and space, that's above time and space, but is also the reality of time and space. And we say time and space, we mean of everything, everything that ever was and everything that ever will be, everything within and everything beyond. The one true being of all of beingness has opened itself up into our consciousness, and we vividly experienced that. And as a result of that, we can always go there and become part and melt into that truth without losing and be disappearing. We would think that if you're removing the filters, as we discussed last week, the reason we experience this ourselves in the narrowness and the constraints of who we are, of our miniature identities, of our little bitsy witsy little selves, is only because of the gazillion infinite amount of filters and screens that God sets up. And by the going out of Egypt, God has enabled us to remove all those. How do you do that? The moment you tune in to do a mitzvah. That's the way it is. The moment you are not, we were given mitzvahs. Mitzvahs means God as who, what, and truly is. His true being has taken interest in us and in the detail, in the tiny little crumb, and has enabled the crumb to express the everything, the will of the everything. So the moment we step out of our puny little selves, no matter when it is, to do a mitzvah, to do a mitzvah means to do a divine thing. So tiny little small is now exiting tiny small and becoming a vehicle for all, for everything. When we say everything, we mean not just the everything of the cosmos, but the everything of everything, which means God was infinite and the truth of all and transcends all and even transcends all these ridiculous transcendental definitions I'm trying to say right now, because that's all just from our little tiny self mind. So we're just, but yet we are connecting to him. We're now of service of him. How much do we want to serve? So on an essential, core essential level, we've accepted that servitude. We've accepted to transcend ourselves and be in service of that bigger being. And as a result of that, we are liberated in essence. But how much do we carry that through in daily living is up to each and every one of us. How much are we going to actually make my day be a day of serving the everything, the higher, the truth of all of existence? But it's always available for us. For example, we have a mitzvah to study Torah every spare moment. Every moment, and spare means actually every moment you're not absolutely must, you know, earn a couple of dollars to feed yourself and your family. You're obligated to study Torah, which means we have a mitzvah. We have the opportunity and therefore the responsibility to express the infinite and the boundless through Torah or through giving tzedakah and the like. That is going out of Egypt. It finds its strongest expression, we spoke, when we say the Shema. Because when we're saying the Shema, we're meditating on this very idea that we're going out of the multiplicity of existence, out of the peace consciousness of being little pieces, where everything is its own little entity that lives for itself, independent of everything else. And when we're saying Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we're accepting and we're declaring that we wholeheartedly and fully consent and want to live beyond the smallness of self, to live in the unity, to live in the oneness, to live. We remain physical beings with our same shape and form of our body, with the limitations of our mind, with the limitations of our heart, with our unique personality. But through our unique personality and limitations and definitions of our body, we do God's will, and therefore he and everything of who he is being funneled through each and every one of us every time we're doing the mitzvah. And when we're saying the Shema, we are consciously accepting that. And that's why the Shema experience every day, which we do twice a day, because we use that as our anchor for the morning. And we use that as our anchor for the evening, the two sets of time of every day, to anchor ourselves into unity And then we're liberated. We're liberated from the smallness and we're in the everything of God. We gave an interesting example of a bubble of water within the ocean. You can listen to last week's class for that. So now we're going to take this a step further. And the question is, okay, that happened already. And that empowered us in the past. That is so deeply etched in our being, because when you experience God is beyond time and space. And therefore, even though it was a one-time experience, it's not limited to the 3,500 years ago that night when it happened. Obviously, to the physical body that was there that night was like extraordinarily powerful. But on the soul level, on the deeper level of who we really are and truly are, the going out of Egypt is an ongoing event. In other words, the truth that was then delivered into our neshama and into our consciousness and into our soul etched itself and carved itself out at the core essence of our being, and therefore it's not forgettable. It's there. It's there. It's who we are. And it's probably what makes us be and makes the world, not just probably, it is what makes the world be certain that there is a creator and there is a God and so forth. And even when people declare others or believe others and have other types of belief, we know that there is no atheist in a foxhole. And the reason there is no atheist in a foxhole, why? I mean, just because your life is in danger, so you're reaching for something bigger. But if there's nothing bigger, why are you reaching for something big? You're reaching for something bigger because deep at the core of your being, you know there's something bigger. And how do we know there's something bigger? Because we have firsthand experience of that something bigger. And when it comes to a Jewish soul, it's a billion times more, because of the closeness of that experience. The going out of Egypt brought divine recognition to all of humanity, to the entire world. The Yadu Mitzrayim, even Egypt knows, Ki Ani Havaya, that I am Yudke Vavke. But obviously the Jewish soul was like the sponge that soaked it up at the deepest level, because it was meant as a revelation to Israel, and from Israel to the rest of the world. Okay, so what is, but we know that there is going to be a great redemption. And that the redemption of the past is only a prelude to the future redemption. The verse says, "Ki yemeitzeis chama eretz Mitzrayim, as the days you went out of Egypt, erenu nifla'is, I will show you wonders." So we know we're going to have another exodus. We are due for another redemption. But this redemption, not only is it going to be on the level of the past, but it's going to exceed the past, way, 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 way deeper, way more powerful. The verse says, "Ki yemeitzeis chama eretz Mitzrayim." Where that verse is, that was one of the verses. I did look up most of these verses, but this was actually the one that I took a walk before, and I thought I'm going to look it up, and then I didn't do it. So let's do that right now, just to get a little Google take on that. "Ki yemeitzeis chama Eretz Mitzrayim." Eretz Mitzrayim. Give me just 1 second, because I like to be able to give you something that you have. Enu Niflois. Nu Niflois. This is probably a pasuk in Yeshaya. Okay, here we go. Oh, it's in Micha. It's in Micha, chapter 7, verse 15. Okay, Micha Zayin Pasuk Tazvav. Okay, I will show you wonders. There's two interpretations in that. One is equal to the going out of Egypt. Just like when you went out of Egypt, you saw wonders. You're going to see wonders that are going to be parallel to the going out of Egypt. But there is another interpretation, that the wonders that are going to be at the future redemption are going to be wonders. They're going to make the people who were witnessed the going out of Egypt and watched the plagues, watched the splitting of the sea, watched the awesomeness of that revelation, it's going to wow them as well. We would think that people who witnessed that can't be wowed by anything else, because they were there. They saw the biblical revelation of God, the manifestation, the godly, splendid revelation, where they can all point with their fingers and say, "This is my God." But we say that even they will be wowed. It will be wonders even for those who saw the wonders, which means this will go far surpass the revelation. Okay, so we need to understand what is the essence of it? What is it really all about? What's the meaning of that future redemption? Now, the simple answer is we had a redemption, but we find ourselves back in exile. We find ourselves back in darkness. Physically, we've take a look. We've been through, and we continuously bring are going through, and there's constant threats to our well-being, to the Jewish people, and to the safety of humanity. There's so much horrors that go on. And we turn on the news, and we hear of atrocities. And just the other day, we had little innocent children killed and murdered for no reason at all. And this is happening all over the world, all the time. So we have all this suffering and all this evil and all this darkness to the Jewish people. Well, take a look what's happening in Israel. And then let's go through our blood-soaked history over and over and over and over and over again. So obviously, we're in an exile. We've been subjugated. We've been persecuted. And we need a redemption. And the state of Israel is not our redemption. It's nice that Jews have a place where they can put they have some level of security. Yeah, I know. But that's not the answer. We're talking about a redemption which is a full redemption. There's no more suffering, there's no more pain, there's no more death, there's no more darkness. That's on the one hand, but there's also the spiritual aspect of it. You know, we were enlightened then, we were inspired, we followed God into the wilderness. We were so devoted and dedicated, we committed our lives, we accepted a million different rules and regulations wholeheartedly. 613 is just really just a little divine scam. They didn't tell us that the 613 turned into a couple of millions and millions of details. But we really did accept it, and we accepted it wholeheartedly because we didn't care what the commandments were. We just wanted one thing. We wanted the relationship. Our souls were on fire. After the redemption, after we saw. But we're not that way now. We don't necessarily care about God that much, about spirituality that much, or even if we do, and we get excited, but we have other side to ourselves, which doesn't care. And we have our flips and flops and ups and downs. We sometimes climb and reach a certain level of spiritual commitment and connection, and we feel high and we feel above the materialism of the world. And then just a little while later, we're back to sometimes square one or sometimes fall even lower than we ever were. Then we wonder, where are we? What's going on? So we understand that we need a redemption. That's not a question. But the question is, what's the novelty of that redemption? If it's another redemption, then who's going to make... So what is to assure that it's going to last? But we are told that it is going to last. The Midrash points out something interesting. The Midrash says that all the songs we've sung, we've always been singing because we've always been persecuted. And when we finally saved, we always sang a song of salvation. So we've sung basically 9 songs in the past. And then there is going to be the 10th song that we're going to sing when the coming of Mashiach. We're going to sing the 10th shir, the 10th song. But the Midrash differentiates between all the songs that we've sung and the future song. Because the past songs, it calls it a feminine song. It calls it shira, a song. Shira, like we said, the people saying a shira, which is in the feminine term. In the future, we say, V'noyim alafana, we're going to say for you shir chadash. We're going to say for you a new song. This time we speak in the masculine. So Tosfos says in Masechtas Pesachim, he brings it from the Midrash. When the Midrash says as follows, the reason why the past songs are female songs is because the woman sings a song. You know when she sings a song? After her 9 months are over and she finally gave birth and she's finally done with the pregnancy. It's beautiful to be pregnant, but it's... Right? I don't know, but I know a little. And then it's when you're done with it, it's a tremendous relief. It's interesting that the exile is compared to many times like a pregnancy. Because and besides for the fact that pregnancy is aches and pains and difficulties and hardships and nausea and all this morning sickness and all the stuff that happened to as difficult that is due with a pregnant woman, in addition to the labor pains of birth and so on and so forth, the comparison to a pregnancy is because we know that the one type of pain which we feel bad for and we have compassion for the person who's going through it, but on the other hand, we know everybody is, you know, we're happy about it because we know a good thing is coming. A baby is coming. New life is coming to the world. So we're excited about it. Even the woman who's schlepping her for 9 months, this fetus inside of her, is excited. She's pained, but she's excited that she's going to have her baby. So the idea of exile is that part of what we understand is that it's going to lead. It's a birth. Something is being developed. A great goodness is coming, and couldn't reach the goodness without the pain. So it's compared to a pregnancy. But the thing about the woman is, which we take our hats off, we tilt our hats off to women, is they become pregnant, they have a baby, and they submit themselves a little while later to another pregnancy. It's insane. My grandmother would always say, it's a good thing men don't have babies because they would have it once and they would never do it again. For sure. It's an amazing thing Hashem gave women, an ability to be able to accept. I mean, only those who are meant to have children, God gave them this incredible ability of endurance to be able to be pregnant, go through the difficulties, go through the pain. Today's days, thank God, as we're living closer to the days of Mashiach, God enabled women to have babies with actually delivery and all that with less pain and suffering through the various different epidurals or whatever it is that they do that make it. But in the past, when it was to have a child, and the many women today don't choose not to have the epidurals and go through excruciating pain, yet they submit themselves again. So that's why the song, the female element of the song is, you're out of the dark, you're in a place where you can sing, but then how did it happen again? Back again into the difficult situation. She's pregnant again. The song, the male song, represents a song where there was no more meaning. As my grandmother said, a male would have a baby one time, would never do. Lasting forever. That's why the song is a male song. It's into two weeks from the parasha. We say Isha ki tazriah, the woman who will give birth, the Yolda Zachar, she will give birth to a boy, is referring to the cosmic birth of Mashiach of the future. So that's one of the novelties of the future redemption. It will last. But we need to understand, why will it last? What is the core of the root of the lasting, of the permanence of the future redemption? And why did the going out of Egypt, why did that not last? And that's because the redemption is a different type of redemption. The geula is going to be different, essentially different. The experience is a completely different experience. Its definition is a completely different type of redemption of Egypt. Its foundation is the redemption of Egypt, but it is far greater. What is its greatness? So by the way, I mentioned earlier that the future redemption is going to be so great that it's going to make the previous redemption look like small change. There's a fascinating verse. There's a verse in Yirmiyahu, in Jeremiah, and in Yirmiyahu, it says like this. Listen to this. This is really, really unbelievable. It says, Lachain, God, this is in chapter Perek Chav Gimel, for those who want to look it up. Verse number 7 in Yirmiyahu. Lachain, behold, Lachain, therefore, Hine Yomim Bon Um Hashem, days are coming by the word of God. We will not say anymore, Chai Hashem. We're swearing by God, taking an oath by the living God, Asher Helos Bnei Yisrael Me Eretz Mitzrayim, who lifted, who took up the Jewish people from the land of Egypt. Kiim Chai Hashem. But rather, we will take an oath in God, Asher Hela, that has elevated, Asher Hevi Azera Beis Yisrael, and has brought the seed of Israel, the children of Israel, Me Eretz Safina, from the north. And from all the lands, Asher Yidachtem Sham, from the north can be, he liberated them from Soviet Russia, which is in the north of Israel. Whatever it is, from all the lands, the Yashu Alad Masam, they will live, and they will return to their land. So the great, what we're going to be talking about in the future, is not going to be the exodus from Egypt, but the Geula, the future redemption, that God took the Jewish people from the diaspora, from the four corners of the earth, and brought them to the land of Israel. So what does that mean? It's really interesting, because at Sinai, when Hashem introduces himself to us, what does he say? In his first direct interaction, and he spoke to us, how does he identify himself to us? He says, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, Asher Hoitzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, God, that I took you out of Egypt. But in the future, God is going to upgrade his resume, and he's going to present to us not that he took us out of Egypt. Does that mean there's going to be a change in the Ten Commandments? I don't know. Can't be, because the Ten Commandments are forever. But it says, you will not say anymore. That means it will not be stated that I've taken you out from Egypt, but I've taken you from all the four corners. So that's just giving us a little glimpse that the greatness of the future redemption is going to cancel the going out of Egypt. So much so that we know that in our Agada, and which we say, that's the liturgy of the of what we say, the praises that we praise God on the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the night of the Seder, at our Seder, in our Agada, we in the beginning of the Agada, we discuss the Mishnah. The Mishnah has a whole talk whether we're going to mention the going out of Egypt in the days of Mashiach. The Chachamim say, Yemei Chayecha Olam Hazeh, Kol Yemei Chayecha Olam HaMoisim Mashiach. When it says, you should remember the days you went out of Egypt, Yemei Chayecha, the days of your life, it means during this period, meaning until the Messianic era, till Mashiach time. Kol Yemei Chayecha, all the days of the life come to include even the days of Mashiach. So the rabbis are of the opinion, we're going to declare, we're going to speak, we're going to sing the praises. Even when Mashiach will come, we're still going to talk about, we're still going to have a Seder, and we're still going to mention the great exodus from Egypt. The Gemara says in Daf Yud Beis in the Sechtes Brachos, on page number 12, Amud Beis, right after this Mishnah, that Ben Zayma said to the rabbis, he says, what do you mean? You're contradicting a verse. There's a verse in Yirmiyahu, it brings this pasuk, it says we're not going to talk anymore about the exodus from Egypt. We're going to talk only about the great miracles of the returning of Hashem, taking all the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth, bringing them back to Israel. How can you say we're still going to mention it? So the Gemara answers, the Talmud answers, yes. There is no question, hands down, the future redemption is going to far outdo the past redemption. However, the future redemption is going to be the primary, and Yetzias Mitzrayim is going to be Tefela. Tefela means it's going to be secondary. It's going to be there. It's not going to be obliterated completely. It's going to have its place in our Jewish, in our memory, and in our rituals, and in our, we are going to commemorate, simply meaning we're still going to have a Seder commemorating the exodus from Egypt. Even then, we're still going to have Yom Tov of Pesach. We're still going to talk about it, although it's going to be secondary. So on the one hand, why is that considered secondary? Simply because it was temporary and it wasn't permanent. But what's the deeper reason for it? So let's just point out a few ideas, and then we'll get to the crux of it. So in the Psukim, in the verses in Yetzias Mitzrayim, one of the notions that is highly emphasized by the exodus of Egypt was that the whole exodus happened in the haste. We rushed out of Mitzrayim. There's a verse that says like this. I just had it before. Oh, v'achaltem oisa, you should eat the Paschal lamb, b'chipazon, in our haste, in our rush. Pesachul Hashem, it's a Pesach, it's a leaping for God. First of all, the fact that God is leaping, when you're leaping, you're moving fast. Then it says that you have to eat the carbon Pesach in a way of that's they were in Egypt when they ate the Paschal lamb. They did it in a way that they were halfway out the door. They had to have their shoes on. They had to have their sticks in their hands. They had to have their belts there. They used to wear special belts to be able to hold their clothing up when they were out going on long treks. So they had their belts on. They were girdled. They had their things on. They were ready. They had to be indoors. But really, they were already halfway out. And it had to be eaten in a rush. There's another verse in Deuteronomy, that's in Parshas Bo, in Exodus, but over here in Parshas Re'eh, it says over here, Leisech alav chameh, do not eat any leavened bread, shevesyam teich alav matzis, lechem oini. Oh, the Pesach, the Passover lamb, the Pesach has to do with leaping, which is quick. But also, the not eating of the chametz, which is the leavened bread. What's chametz? Chametz is when you take your time. And then you let the bread rise. The bread rises when you're not rushing. When you're in a rush and you have no time to make something, then you don't have no time to rise. But rising must have time. The going out of Egypt was swift. It was fast. No time to waste. And that's what the verse says. It's in chapter 16 in Deuteronomy, in Parshas Re'eh. Don't eat chametz. Don't eat lashivas yom, the 7 days. You should eat matzah. Ki b'chipazon. Here it states, not only that you should eat it fast, quickly, because in a rush and in a haste you went out of Egypt. And you remember the days that you went out of Egypt, all the days of your life, by eating matzah, which is a rushed bread. Anybody that goes into a matzah factory sees that's not a place for kratzing around. Anybody that kratzes, out. Okay, you have to be, everybody's on the move. It's all a haste. Okay. Now, let's contrast that to what it says regarding the future redemption. Here is the pasuk. Here's a verse in, find which one is that one. Oh, in Isaiah, in Yeshaya Anavi, Perek Nun Gimel, chapter 53, in Isaiah, verse 12, pasuk Yud Beis. The pasuk says, "Ki loy b'chipazayin teitzeyu." You will not go out in a rush. Ubimenusa loy seilechun. You won't flee. You won't run out as if you're being, as you're running away like a thief who's running out. You're not going to be running. You're not going to be escaping. Why? You're going to walk slowly and calmly. Ki hoylech lifneichem Hashem, because Hashem is walking in front of you. U'ma'asifchem elokei Yisrael, and your gatherer is the God of Israel. And therefore, nowhere to rush. Take your time. We're going calmly. So that redemption was a very tense and very fast. Future redemption is going to be calm. So that's very telling. What's the reason for that? Which will lead us into the next point. And that is, since we said that the matzah, the unleavened bread, is a consequence of what? Of the rushing. And if we say the future redemption is one in which we are going to be allowed to take our time, so the bread of the feast of the future redemption, we understand it's going to end up with a holiday that we've never had before, a spectacular holiday commemorating the ultimate redemption. That redemption is not going to be matzahs. That redemption is going to be chametz. That redemption is going to be commemorated with leavened bread. How do we know that? Now, to have a direct source for that, I don't have much, but I do have one little interesting source. There is this week's parsha. This week's Torah portion tells us about all the different sacrifices last week and this week. And this week it introduces a unique sacrifice, which is the sacrifice of a Thanksgiving sacrifice. It's a special shalamim. It's an animal that you bring, and then you do it when you want to say thank you, Hashem, for a particular, you want to thank God for a particular miracle, or for, you know, for a person going through a dangerous situation and being afterwards coming out safe and sound. Let's say if someone was ill and then they got healed, or someone was in prison and they came out, various different things, traveled in a dangerous area and came out safe. You would bring this Thanksgiving offering. Along with that Thanksgiving offering would come a mincha. You would bring breads. You'd bring an animal, and along with that, you'd bring breads. And they brought 40 different loaves of bread. 10 of them, which were the large ones, there were 30 small little matzahs, different types of matzah, 3 different types, unleavened, and 10 large breads, and they were chametz, they were leavened. It's the only time that you would bring any leavened into the temple. So much so that chametz is forbidden. The temple is Pesach all year long. In the Beis HaMikdash, you're not allowed to have any chametz. It's a Pesach zone. However, when someone brought a carbon toda, he brought lach chametz diga bread to the Beis HaMikdash. Only by the Thanksgiving carbon. They would bring the chametz in. And on Shavuos, the lechem upon him, the 12 shov breads were matzah. They were not chametz. They were not leavened. Only the two breads of Shavuos, the lechem upon him, the two breads of Shavuos, and the lach mei toda, which were of chametz. Now watch this astounding thing. The Midrash tells us, I had that Midrash over here. Also, I couldn't, let me see if I can pull it up. Fascinating Midrash. The Midrash tells us, here we are. Give me a second here. Vayikra Rabbah. In Midrash Rabbah, this week's parsha. Reb Pinchas v'Reb Levi v'Reb Yochanan. Reb Pinchas and Reb Levi and Reb Yochanan. They said it all b'shem Reb Menachem. I like it already. They said it in the name. And who? Reb Pinchas, Reb Levi, and Reb Yochanan. They're all excited about Rabbi Menachem. And they say, La'asid lavai, in the future, kala karbonos betalin, all sacrifices will be gone. We're not going to be doing no guilt offering, gone with the guilt, gone with the sin, all that. We won't be doing that. The carbon toida ain't no bottle. The carbon toida is going to last forever. And kala tfilos betalos, you're not going to have any more kvetching prayers where you're kvetching. Jews love kvetching. We're not going to kvetch anymore. There's going to be nothing to beg and cry. And blah, blah, blah. All the prayer is just going to be singing and thanking. That's going to be the whole davening. It's going to be beautiful singing and thanking Hashem. The thank yous that we're going to give when Mashiach comes, that's never going to stop. That's going to go on and on. And the carbons, which carbon are we going to bring? Only the thank you carbon. Now the Ramban says, why the carbon toda? What's so special about the toda? So Ramban, Nachmanides, In Parshas Emor, when he talks about the two breads of Shavuos, which have to be chametz, they're beautiful. He says, the reason why chametz is not okay, is because chametz shows on din. Din means judgment. Chametz, yeast, it has to do with judgment, with the forces of the of judgment. And therefore, we don't want to mix that in into a carbon. And then he says, but since the day of Shavuos, we're protected from judgment, so we can have the chametz. But then he says, "V'zeh soid," and this is the secret. Masha Amar Rabbeinu Zal, why the rabbis have said, "La'osid lavoi," that in the future, kala karbanis betalim, that all karbanis are going to be stopped. The karban toida ainu batala oilam karban toida. Why? What's the quality of the thank you karban? The fact that it has chametz. In other words, it's the chametz that we're going to hold on to when Mashiach comes. Really cool idea, which means that when Mashiach comes, we don't need any more of the matzah experience. We are free and we're ready to have the chametz experience. Kiboy matzah v'chametz, because in the carbon toid we have both. We have matzah and chametz. Ke'inyan ba'olam haba, it's like the future time. So what do you see from here? That the quality of the future redemption, and it's all connected. Why are we not going to have, why are we going to be able to celebrate with chametz, with leavened bread? It's because we're not, because the redemption is going to be a patient redemption, which allows for the chametz. The redemption then was in a haste. So we have to have a flat chametz. Unleavened bread. So what does this mean? Why is it? Why is chametz so negative and so bad? In Pesach, a person eats one drop of chametz, you're on purpose, the punishment is excision, total cutting off on one soul. And then we say the future redemption, bring on the chametz. Why is that? And this, here's an interesting thing. We know that because we're so scared of chametz, there is a custom, not just a custom, it's a halacha, I would say custom, because some people conduct themselves with this and others don't. And that is that we don't make matzah wet. So there are those who are okay with that. Once matzah is baked, it can't become leavened anymore. It's called gebrachts. But by Hasidim in general, all Hasidim, they don't eat any wet matzah or any, and therefore, you know, all matzah ball and all that, we don't do on Pesach. We do it the rest of the year, but not on Pesach. Besides the last day of Pesach. On the eighth day of Pesach, we bring on the dipped matzah. And now the Alter Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, he's so strict on the gebrachts, on matzah getting wet, that he says it's possible that one would be violating a biblical commandment of eating chametz, because there's such a, the point over here is because we're afraid that a little bit didn't get baked. If there's a little bit in the matzah wasn't baked so well, there's a little flour that didn't get baked, and if that comes into water, it becomes leaven. It becomes chametz, if it's sitting there. So that's why it's so scary. We don't do it. But hold on the last day of Pesach, not only are we allowed to have the matzah dip, but it's a custom to do that. And what's the reason? So the Rebbe explains, because the last day of Pesach is Mashiach's day. The first day of Pesach is we're commemorating Yetzias Mitzrayim. The last day of Pesach, we're already in the Mashiach zone. We're already in the future redemption. The last day of Pesach is shining the lights of Mashiach. That's why it's a custom on the last day to have a meal literally at the end of Pesach, and which we're already welcoming in the redemption, the future redemption. It's called Mashiach's meal. And for that reason, on the last day of Pesach, we're allowing that we're not eating chametz, but we're allowing already for the possibility of the matzah to become chametz. Why? Because in the future redemption, a lot of evil still remained in the world. Number one, the night we went out of Egypt, Egypt still survived. The Jews went out, but many Egyptians were killed that night. That was the plague of the firstborn, men and women. Millions of Egyptians died, but there were still lots of Egyptians, enough that 7 days later they gave chase. Egypt was still a threat. But even after the Egyptians were drowned in the sea, so Egypt wasn't here anymore, there were still many potential threats to the Jewish people, beginning with Amalek, who came immediately to wage war. Four other exiles to deal with: the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians and all the persecution and all the darkness, which means evil still survived the redemption. The redemption did not knock out the darkness. It did not eliminate the darkness. It just liberated some good guys from the darkness. It did not dismiss or destroy and defeat the darkness. That was that redemption. However, this is all a build-up, because we'll see how all these things line up one with each other. In the future redemption, we have a verse. Come with me to Zechariah, verse Perek Yudalit, chapter 14, verse, where is it over here? Oh, verse number 2. V'haya b'yayim ahu, it will be on that day, Ne'um Hashem Tzvaka, he says, God of hosts. Achris, I will cut down es shmois ha'atzabim, the names of the idols, min ha'aretz, from the land. V'lo yizachru od, they will never be remembered again. The real forces of darkness, God says, I will chop them down. V'gam en ha'sanevim, and also the false prophets. And here's the main line. V'esruach atuma avir min ha'aretz, and the spirit of impurity I will remove from the land. That means all impurity will cease to exist. There won't be any more impure forces, satanic forces, forces of evil, forces of darkness, whether they're physical forces that are physically doing harming other people, or whether spiritual or more ideologies, forces of that are advancing immoral ideas and so on and so forth. All of that stuff will be gone. The spirit of impurity, the spirit of evil inclination. That's what it means. The evil inclination, God says, I will eliminate. Because part of the spirit of, the spirit of impurity exists both cosmically, globally, and also personally. In each and every one of us, we have an evil inclination. God says all of that will be gone. That is a very telling statement. And that brings us to another statement in Isaiah, in Yeshaya, which says, to what degree will impurity and unholiness and evil be removed from the earth, that it will impact not only human beings and the full entirety of the world. There won't be any more enemy of holiness. There won't be any more a challenger that challenges the faith in Hashem, the belief in Hashem, and the servitude of God. There will be no one that wants to break the rules, and God forbid. But in addition to that, here's the famous verse in Perek Yud Aleph in Isaiah in Yeshaya. What does it say? V'gar ze'ev im keves, a wolf will live with a sheep. V'nomer and a leopard im gedi, with a young kid goat, yerbuts will pasture. V'egel ukfir umri yachtov, an eagle over here is a calf, ukfir, and a young lion, umri, and a fattened cow, yachtov, will all be together. Venar katanoibim, and little children will be playing around with all these wild beasts. Uparavidoiv, and a cow and a beer. Tadena will go out to graze together, Yachtov. Year Betsu Yaldeyem, they'll raise their children together. Little beer cubs will be raised together with little calves. The Aryeh Kabokar, and lions will go and will become vegetarian. They will not be predatory anymore. They'll just domestic animals or those types of animals that eat vegetation. And then, Vishashia Yoinek Al Chirpas, and little children will play at the holes of a python. So it's a venomous snake, and little children are there playing, or they're not afraid, because the snake will lose its venom. It will not bite, it will become, which means a total metamorphosis in the world. We will not see any death anymore. We will not see any cruelty, even the cruelty which might be, you might say, it's just part of nature. God created it. It's not cruel, really. This is the way God created it. But even over there, it won't have any more power anymore. And the world will live in peace and harmony. All evil will be gone. And then to continue, lo yereyu, they will not do any bad. Velo yashchisu, there won't be any violence. Bechol har kachi, my entire holy mountain. Holy mountain means either Israel or it means the entire world, which will be a holy mountain for God. And it gives a reason for that. What's the reason? What's the reason why that evil and negativity and unholiness will be gone from the world, which did not happen at all by the Egyptian Exodus? And the reason is, because the earth became filled with knowledge of God. The reason for why the world will become so good, so absolutely good without any darkness, without any evil, will be because of the increased divine consciousness and awareness. The awareness of Hashem will become so spectacularly revealed that it will fill the world. It will fill mean like a barrel that's filled to the top. Everywhere and everything will be conscious of God. The consciousness of God will be so overwhelming and so, it'll be overwhelming as well. It's like covering the earth. You won't be able to look anywhere where you will not see the divine truth. And that brings us to another verse that says, also in Yeshaya, look at this verse, beautiful words. This is in Isaiah chapter 40, Perek Mem, Pasuk Hey. The Nigla Kvod Hashem, the glory of Hashem will be revealed. V'ro'u kol basar yachtov, and all flesh will see. Kipi Hashem Dibre, that the mouth of God has spoken. What does that mean? Everybody will feel and sense everything, all flesh, animals as well, humans as well. And as the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains, when we say flesh will see means that the flesh will see, not your soul will see and will try to talk it into your flesh, but the nature of the physical body will be to perceive the divine energy that's creating and sustaining and making everything. So everybody will be so filled of the experience of God that there will not be a possibility for any sin or for any impurity. So now we're getting a little bit of an understanding of the difference. So that is going to be when Mashiach comes. In the past redemption, holiness overpowered the unholy. Holiness was given superiority. For the first 2,500 years of creation, God was blocked and obscured, and the forces of evil and darkness that ignore God and claim otherness dominated over Hashem himself, sent God into exile. God had no voice in the world. God was mute. God was silenced. The forces of darkness, so to speak, looked like they overpowered God. God made himself be muted so that it can have that type of an appearance, so that from within the darkness can come the light. Finally, there was an eruption. Finally, the divine truth, God, revealed himself from within the world. And God emerged and revealed his strength. Holiness got footage in this world. But the way what happened was that the creation and the material physical world and in general, the creation itself did not become enlightened, did not change essentially with a deep inherent awareness of God. It was only that God forcefully demonstrated his superiority over the creation. And that's what he did in Egypt. He knocked them out. He pummeled, he beat the Egyptians up. And to the force where they themselves, if they had a choice, would have held on to the Jewish people, would never have given in, but they had no choice. They were beaten so badly that they had to succumb. And they had to surrender. So there was no enlightenment. There was no transformation. There was just an overpowering. Now we're going to see what was its function. What was its function? Its function was so that we can start the process of the transformation of the world. We can begin the process of enlightenment. We can begin the process of purifying, of or ejecting the evil, the darkness, and strengthening and empowering the good. We needed a powerful revelation to jumpstart. And the point over here was, where did the revelation really reach? And this is what we're going to see in a moment from the book of Tanya, fascinating teaching. And that is that the revelation of God at the time, at the Exodus, at the time of the past Exodus, at Yetzias Mitzrayim, where it targeted, mission was accomplished completely. But what was the mission? The mission was that God wanted to communicate his truth to who? To the divine spark that is within us. The divine spark that up until, we're all born with a divine spark. And that's the inner core, our inner essence. But that divine spark was imprisoned. That divine spark could not communicate with the greater all-empowering infinity of God, the all-embracing everything of everything that is everywhere. It couldn't. It was locked. It was constricted. It was laying dormant. And there was no way that it can activate itself. It couldn't activate itself. And therefore, it was completely imprisoned. The Jewish people were imprisoned to Egypt, and psychologically and emotionally, our spiritual selves could not dominate on the more earthy, physical, materialistic, selfish, external shell of ourselves that we're holding our higher self, our deeper idealistic self, which is our soul, trapped. And there was no expression. It couldn't come out. By the going out of Egypt, what God did was He broke through and communicated with our soul, flared our souls up, and gave us the power to identify that we are godly beings here for a godly purpose. And as he sparked it, and then he gave us tools to be able to expand on that and grow on that and live on that and do what? Overpower all the external element of our being. Our physical and unholy side should be overpowered and subdued to our godly side. And the fight would go on for thousands of years. Let me give you a little bit, a line of Tanya, which will wrap this all together. So the Alter Rebbe, in chapter 31, in this most enlightening book, Perek Lamed Aleph in Tanya, where the Alter Rebbe explains, he asks an interesting question. He says, on the whole story of the Exodus, you know, Moshe comes to Paro and asks Paro that Paro should give permission for the Jewish people to go out and serve God for 3 days. And the end, Paro gives permission, and then we scam them. It's a terrible story. It's a terrible story. Why would the birth of a nation, the Jewish people going out of Egypt, be connected to a scam? Okay, who did we scam? We scammed the bully that had no right on enslaving us. We didn't really belong to him. He helped himself to the Jewish people. So he had no right to do that. Fine. So we had to trick him. Sometimes it says with the trickster, you should trick him. There is that. With a liar, you should deceive him. So there is the, I'm not going to go into that it's immoral that what happened, whatever it took to get them out of this brutal enslavement. But the question was like this: when you have God backing you, not just backing you, it was God who was doing the whole thing. And Pharaoh did not let the Jewish people out of goodwill. Pharaoh didn't let them out of goodwill. Why did Pharaoh redeem the Jewish people? Because God twisted his arm to the point that he had no choice. God literally, imagine if you twist someone's arm and they scream from pain. That's what Pharaoh did. And then, yeah, whatever. So if that's the case, if God would have said, let them out for good, he had no choice anyways. He was pummeled. He was beaten. He was black and blue. He was swollen. Of course, he'd do whatever they wanted. So if once they at their point, God could have said, let them out. 3 days to serve God, he also didn't want. He did it only because he was forced. So then let them out completely. Why did it have to come with a deception? So the Alter Rebbe says, hear these words in chapter 31. He says, "V'nebchinezu b'chinas yitzias Mitzrayim." This is the going out of Egypt. Shanema b'ki barach ha'om. It says the people escaped. The luchayra hu tumua. At the first glance, it's questionable. Lama hoisek ezois. Why was this? V'chi ilu amal apare l'shalchem chafshi. If God would have set the Pharaoh to let them out free, la'olam lo yamuchrech l'shalchem, he would not have been forced to send them out. And the Alter Rebbe answers such a profound answer. He says, because the physical redemption was mirroring and reflecting the spiritual, psychological state of the redemption. Whereas the physical, technical aspects of it were an exact derivative of what's taking place spiritually. Spiritually, we had to be liberated from our own darkness, from our own enslavement to our own evil inclination, to all the depravity and all the darkness and all the addictions. We were addicted. We were steeped in immoral behavior and all the unholy and idolatry and all the impure ways of Egypt. And that was part of our psyche, part of who we were. And we need to be liberated from that. And here's what happened. When we experienced the divine revelation, we gained power to break free. But when we were broke free, it doesn't mean that we became suddenly enlightened beings that have no appetite, no desire anymore in that, in all the unholy ways. There's a part of us that was still very, very much connected and attached to all that impure ways of life that we had in Egypt. A perfect example to that is when you have someone who's an addict, a drug addict or something like that, and is a very, very, very unhealthy place. And they have good friends and family members who take this person and manage to bring him or her to a facility, to a place where they can, a rehab or something like that. And that now they go willfully because they appreciate, because they've suddenly realized that they're not in a good state. So they go there. But the point of being in that place is they're going to be in a place where they cannot ever, ever have any access to drugs or access to alcohol or whatever the situation is. You have to take that away from them, because if they have access to it, they can go right back to it. And that's what happened to the Jewish people when we were going out of Egypt. God had to have us escape from Egypt because we still had a side to us, an impure self that was very, very much identified with everything dark and impure within the world. We have appetites and wants and cravings to unhealthy, to very dark things. And so we went out of Egypt. As we glimpsed God, we saw him, and we ran after him. We escaped. We escaped our own demons. We ran to a better place. And that's why you see an interesting thing. Just like every person who goes to rehab and goes, experience, it's inevitable. If you only are a normal human being, you're going to have relapses. It's part of recovery. It's part of growth. You have a relapse. You go again. Sometimes you fall back to where you were, and sometimes even worse. But when you hit rock bottom, it makes you, that inspires you or whatever it is to help you get out of it again. You make the effort again, and finally, like someone trying to tow something, pull a car out that got stuck in the muck, back and forth, it goes, and then finally, yank, you pull it out. That's what happened. The Jewish people, when they left Egypt, what does it say? Every time they were complaining. They wanted this, they wanted that. They wanted incestual relationships. They were complaining because they were used to that. That was the part of the depraved ways of Egypt. So God tells them, you're going to be a holy people, a godly people. And they wanted all the chazarai, all the impure behaviors that they had in Mitzrayim. And they couldn't free themselves from it. They could not say no to it because they were so steep. They were so stuck in that state. But what happened? By God empowering them, he empowered them to free their souls, to say, I'm going to move my life into a different place. I'm going to start living in accordance to my higher self. That does not mean that tomorrow I'm not going to be reminded by my lower desires and more carnal physical urges and wants. I am going to feel it, but I have the power now to restrain myself. I have the power now because I can go to the holier side of myself, and I can say no to these earthly desires and lowly cravings that are not kosher and not godly. So that was the whole experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We ran away from the darkness. We didn't transform the darkness. However, as he says, when they shouted, Hashem nefashas Yisrael adayin hoy betakvoy, the evil that was within their souls was still in its full might and its full strength. V'chalal asmoli, in the left side of their heart. Ki loy paska zeh hamasam, because their impurity did not become, has not ended. Ad Matan Torah. By the giving of the Torah, yeah, they were freed completely for a little while until they sinned. They had a striving, they had an ambition, they had an ideal. Their ideal reality was that they should be godly people. They should live for higher purposes, to want to serve their creator, to live bigger than themselves, like we spoke earlier. But there was still a very powerful gravitational pull, earthy pull, that their bodies and their previous selves were still pulling them. And there was going to be a tug of war. And the tug of war continues for thousands of years. Okay. And that's what he says. This is called escaping. You're running to God as a shield. They ran into a desert. They ran into a holy place. It's literally like running away to a rehab, which is going to be a facility where you're going to be amongst people with counselors and support teams and so on and so forth. Moshe, Aaron, this was all a huge support team with all the godliness that was there to support them in being able to strengthen themselves. Strengthen a higher identity to be able to overcome their. But when Mashiach will come, he says, but la'asid, l'chein la'asid, in the future, kishayav et Hashem ruach atuma, when God is going to remove the spirit of impurity min ha'aretz, from the earth. Siv, it says, u'b'menusa lo'isei le'ichun, it says, you will not run anymore. He brings this verse, kirech lefnechem Hashem. Why? Because God is going before you. What does that mean? Once, the main difference between the Exodus and the future redemption is by when we went out of Mitzrayim, as we said earlier, God sparked our souls, but we did not do the heavy lifting yet. We did not yet transform the world. The Torah had not yet been given to us. But once we went out of Egypt, and we were given an ability to be able to lift ourselves up to a deeper, higher selves, and to operate from that higher selves, we were given the mandate to infuse the world with spiritual, with higher consciousness, with spirituality, and to uncover the divine spark that's in all of creation and within the entire world. That our physical bodies itself should become godly conscious. The body itself should become conscious of God, should be trans. How? Through thousands of years of Torah observance. Who learned Torah and who did mitzvahs? The physical bodies of the Jewish people throughout history were digesting and ingesting godliness into their physical hands and feet and bones. And then those bodies were put into the earth. I never saw that. That's part of the purification, but it just occurred to me a few months ago, actually like about a year ago. The reason why we have to pass, God forbid, and pass away is because the body that saturated so much holiness has to release all that godliness into the very physical earth itself. And then and then the earth itself becomes holy with all the mitzvahs that were done. And in addition to that, the Alter Rebbe explains that every body, every physical body of ours, that is connected to a certain part of the physical universe. And through the mitzvahs that we do and ingesting godliness in the physical world, we uncover the divine spark in all of creation and all of existence. Once the lights turn on, once godly consciousness suddenly appears everywhere and in everything, there's nothing to run away from because everybody's enlightened. Everybody is in a godly state. All of impurity has suddenly become pure. Everything has been transformed. Even the snake, as we said before, has become an ally of holiness. And that's the reason why the chametz is permitted. Let's explain that for a moment before we conclude, because we spoke about that. Chametz, the reason why chametz is so rejected, the leavened bread, chametz is not a sin. What does chametz represent? Chametz represents a self-importance, an inflation of self, a self-importance. Self-importance and a consciousness, a strong awareness of self, is not a sin, but it's what leads a person to every type of sin. Because an overinflated ego does what? I become so important to myself, and therefore what I want, I must have. And if it's against the rules, I couldn't care less, because I want it, I need it, I'm going to have it. And that's where all sin comes from. Everything is related to a feeling of God is important and God is great, but I'm also important and I'm also great. And therefore, it, if God is in conflict, if his will is in conflict with my will, I might at least consider maybe I should do my thing because I'm also somebody. So chametz is very, very dangerous. How long is chametz dangerous? Chametz is only dangerous as long as the general consciousness of creation is a consciousness of separateness. The moment the world, the entire, all of existence suddenly realizes the singular truth that is the reality of everything, and we're all part of God, and there's only one truth to all of existence, and yet it's not that we don't know our talents. I know my talent. I know my my gifts that I have, but it's not me. It's the face of God expressing this particular talent, this voice. God can sing beautifully, and one of the notes or one of the sounds that God emits is through my ability to sing. I'm this incredible chazan, but it's not me. It's the talent of Hashem expressing itself through my singing. It's the talent of Hashem expressing itself through this my mind, which my mind is really him, another one of his machines, of his brain, where God is thinking and his innovation coming through me. Once the identity of all of creation is now infused with the singular oneness of God, then what? Then even if you're aware of yourself and your talents, it's not going to lead you astray because there's no existence outside of Hashem. So what does it mean then, the inflation? What does the chametz mean? So just something. Imagine if there is a meeting being held and everybody's talking, you know, and sometimes, you know, your person has to be like, have a strong self to speak up when others are talking and they have to silence everybody. Listen to me. I have something to say. So you need self-assertion. A person who's very humble will come to the meeting, will sit at the corner, won't say anything. Why? Because they can't, everybody has opinions and everybody's shouting. They have something very important to say, but they can't say it. Because that would mean that they would have to put their, knock their head, slam the table and say, shh, listen here, I have something to contribute over here, listen to me. Right? They won't do that. But what happens if you were just sent by the king? You're generally a very humble person. But the king just sent you into that room and he told you his opinion of what he has to say about this situation. And you're sitting there and everybody is giving their, and you're saying, I can't talk because who am I? No. You sit there and you slam the table and you say, shut up! I'm talking now, but I'm talking because the king is talking. It's not me talking. And I'm telling you what the king said. So even though you have an eye, the eye is not you. The eye is the king that is coming through you. When Moshe Rabbeinu stood up to Korach and who was challenging God's will, Moshe is the most humblest of people, but he asserted himself with enormous strength. Why? Because he was nullified to the singular oneness of all of existence was him. He was representing everything. Of course he had to stand up for his truth. Chametz is only a problem as long as evil still exists in the world, as long as the consciousness of the physical, of the material world is still otherness. Then if you add to it ego, then this other becomes super important in itself and it becomes a monster. It becomes an idol. It becomes a dangerous force. So as long as we're still in the Egyptian redemption, which is an inspiration to our soul, but our regular earthy material selves is still in the dark, evil still exists. That means the world itself is existing in a state of separateness. God forbid, add chametz to it. It's really bad. So on Pesach, when we're supposed to identify with our higher self, with our godly self, we nullify, we become a flat matzah. No ego whatsoever. But in the days of Mashiach, bring on the ego. We want you to have to assert yourself. What does it mean after Mashiach comes and you're going to have an opinion? You know you're serving God in a certain way and somebody doesn't like it because they think that you're doing it wrong. But you know who you are. You know what? Everybody has different ways of connecting. And someone wants to shut you down completely because you're not serving exactly the way he's serving. You're not singing the same tune that he's singing. You're not davening the same nusach like he's saying. So if you don't have an ego, then you're going to, okay, you have to do what you say because you're saying so. But why? If you know at a very core place that what you're doing is right and correct and this is your connection, go ahead. Don't let anybody tell you unless he's the, you know, is the leader that you have to. But other than that, like, why would you do that? So the ego is good. The chametz is good. You need the chametz. Ki loy b'chipazin, you're not going to race. We're not going to be running from anybody. There's no one to run from. Our bodies is not obscuring. Our body is on the same team. Our physical sensations are going to be godly sensations. Eating is going to be a divine experience. Marital relationships, physical relationships is going to be purely divine. It's not going to be like, oh, I have a body and my body has different ideas, earthly cravings and desires, and I have a soul and now I just have to like, my body's like, no, it's not. It's within everything physical, within every experience, as physical as it is, as earthy as it is, godliness will become its content, will become its truth, everywhere and in everything. So we will have to listen to our bodies. We won't shut down our bodies. Our bodies will be very much part of Mashiach. And that's what the Rebbe told us now, to start living in Mashiach consciousness. Stop beating up your body. Start listening to your body. Start hearing. Start saying, maybe your body also wants to be a good Jew. Maybe your body also wants to die. It might need to be comfortable when it's davening. Might need to add a little cocoa to your coffee if you have a mocha coffee, because your body is like saying, it feels good. Don't go at war with your body. It's okay. Your body is not your enemy anymore. Your physical part, because your physical also wants to serve. It used to be being a holy Jew meant going scorch earth against your body. That's what it was. Shut that body down. Now, don't do that. It's like we deal, I just want to give this little example and we're going to conclude this year. It's like, imagine coming home and next week is Bedikas Chametz. You have to clean the house for Chametz. There's two ways to go about it. One of them, and your kids and your family's not really so much cooperating, you know, kids, everybody. So there's one way of going at it is, I'm the boss over here. You shut everybody up and you all join up and you all like, I'm firing up. Everybody's going to listen. And we're cleaning the Chametz. And not just that, but right now, Bedikas Chametz. We're doing it right now. Yanko, Peril, everybody getting there. You do this. Blah, blah, blah. And everybody's like kind of overwhelmed by that force, that tornado that's like kind of compelling everybody right into it. But how about if you had the time and thought to yourself, listen, my kids want Pesach. They love Pesach. They've been learning in school all about getting rid of the Chametz and how the Chametz is like represents the negative. They want to clean the house of Chametz. So let me just get everybody together and say, oh, we're going to do the Chametz now. Which part would you like to clean? What would you like to do? Find out. You might have to like go a little slower because you're working with them, not overwhelming them. You're working with them, but you realize they're all part of the team. Everybody wants to. And if you just like take the time slowly and gently to like kind of bring everybody with it, then you don't, then it's not a war. Quite on the contrary. You'll see how everybody's on your team. Just like it is with others, do the same thing with yourself, with your own body. Your body. We're at the time today's days that as a physical, we don't even have evil inclination. It's fake. It's old. It's outdated. It's not even true, the Rebbe says, our evil inclination today. That's the reason why every time we give in to the evil inclination, it doesn't satisfy us at all at a core place. It's so superficial. It's so empty. It used to satisfy when there was a real Yetzirah. We don't have that anymore. Everything is saturated with godliness. The world is fully holy. The physical is holy. It's more in our imagination. So look at your body. Look at yourself. Learn Torah. Recognize your body wants to learn as well. It wants to be a little comfortable while you're learning. Make it a nice drink. It's not looking for the indulgence. It wants to be part of it. It wants to be part of it. It wants to be part of it. It wants to be part of the godly experience. If a father hasn't seen his child for 30, 50 years, a childhood, and they finally meet and they're having lunch together. And they're eating a good dish and they're enjoying it. Is it a physical sensation? Or is the physical sensation part of their spiritual joining of the fact that I'm celebrating the fact that I'm with my child. Now, I'm enjoying the French toast, but is the French toast the same French toast? Or it feels good, the French toast, but it's because of the content. That's what I mean when we say physicality is liberated. Everything is godly. It doesn't mean don't enjoy. Yes, but that itself is the divine experience. That's Mashiach. Everything is liberated. Godliness is in the physical, in the earthy. figure out, that's how we practice Geula, figure out how to embrace your physicality into the Mashiach experience. That's the Geula, all inclusive. Everything is elevated. That's where we're standing right now. May we merit to experience the full Geula, the full redemption, and may it be now, this Pesach. End.